chapter 2 and the first 16 verses. Romans chapter 2. We're working our way through this New Testament letter. It's kind of a monumental letter in the New Testament, really unfolding for us this great news about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we arrived this morning at chapter 2. You are going to need a Bible in front of you, whether that's electronically or a paper Bible. One of the reasons, I mean, we always tell you to have a Bible in front of you, but one of the reasons it's so important with Romans is that Paul is really following an argument all the way through this letter. And so we need to kind of keep reminding ourselves where we are in the journey. And so just a quick recap. Chapter 1, Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, entrusted with God's gospel, God's good news for our world. And it's his job to take this to the nations. What is this gospel? Tim's reminded us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a summary of it. The King to save us and a Lord to be obeyed. Then Paul has said, I want to come to Rome, I want to be there, because I want to preach the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of it? Because it's hit the power of God in this world to save people who believe it. And he wants to preach it, because in this gospel, a rightness, a righteousness from God is revealed to us. Why do we need this gospel? The rest of chapter 1 last week. We need it because God's anger is being revealed against this world, because we have suppressed the truth about God, because we have exchanged the truth about God for lies. God is angry with our world, and our world is devastatingly slipping away into moral decline, further and further from God. We need good news. And we're going to pick it up today in chapter 2. And to see what else Paul has to say about this good news. Margaret's going to read that to us. It should appear now on your screens.
The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, God's righteous judgment. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Amen.
Thanks, Margaret, for reading that. Let's pray together. Keep the Bible open in front of you. It's important that we have the text, so let's keep it there, and let's pray together. God our Father, please this morning, please would you use this part of your word that Margaret's just read to us to minister to us where we are, to cut us to the heart where we need to be cut to the heart, to challenge us, to change us, to make us cling tighter to Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord, who is good news for us. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Sally is 36. She's not really a very religious person. She's never really been to church. She has occasionally been into church for a wedding and a funeral, but apart from that, she's never really done church. And yet she would consider herself a pretty moral person, high moral standards. She's often very critical in her workplace of others who cut corners or don't do things by the rules. She's also, as she listens to the news every day, she finds herself being very judgmental of the world. Her high moral standards mean that she kind of gets angry at times as she sees others doing bad things. She's very critical of others in the world. If you know Sally personally and you encounter her in the staff room, her conversations tend to lean towards critical conversations, fault-finding in others, condemning of other people. Do you know a Sally? Are you a Sally this morning? Peter's 50. Peter has been going to church his whole life, ever since he was born. His parents took him there, and it's really become his world. He carries on going. It's his social world. It's what he does. He knows the Bible. He knows God's standards of right and wrong. He believes that there is a judgment to come. That's what the Bible says, and he believes that to be true. He would call himself a Christian, although those who know him may challenge the difference between his Monday life and his Sunday life. Peter's very quick to see how everything that he hears on a Sunday from the Bible about sin and judgment applies to the world out there, to the world around him, to those who don't go to church. But over coffee, sometimes you can hear Peter and his friends being very critical of the world, very judgmental of those around them, talking about how bad the world has become and how right God is to be angry with this world. But Peter kind of sees himself as a bit different. Safe, you might say, because he goes to church, because he has this habit of being there every week. Do you know a Peter? Are you a Peter? And then there's Harry. Harry is 28 years old, and he's been a follower of Jesus for about 15 years. He is one of those super keen Christians. He's the guy in small group who's always got the cross reference. He's advancing in his faith. Everyone's looking on thinking, boy, this guy's going to be a pastor one day or something like that. And everyone knows Harry. Harry is keen that his life matches what he hears and reads in the Bible. But over time, as Harry's advanced in his faith, he started to become a little bit critical about other Christians in church. His conversations have become just slightly judgmental and fault-finding in other believers. I can't believe Sarah would spend that much money on a holiday. She could have given some of that to the new church project. I can't believe Mary and Joe would let their children behave like that. When I'm a parent, I'm certainly going to raise my kids differently to that. I can't believe that guy over there would do that on a Sunday, that he'd go to the football game rather than come to church. I thought he was a Christian. Do you know a Harry? Are you a Harry? Or can you see sometimes a bit of Harry in yourself if you're a follower of Jesus? Now, what is it that Sally and Peters and Harry, what do they all have in common? Very different places, very different people, very different experiences, but what do they have in common? Well, they're all people who pass judgment on someone else. They're all people who are critical of others, judgmental of others, fault-finding in others. Each of them sees themselves as better, perhaps, or different to those around them, either in the world or those close to them or those even in the church. Each of them sees judgment and justice as something that others deserve, but not themselves. They're the kind of people who would listen to Romans chapter 1 and they'd hear the sermon that Tim preached to us last week. And if they were able to be in church here in person, they would have walked out and seen Tim by the door and they would have shook his hand and they would have said, "Tim, what a great sermon. Absolutely agree. God should be angry with this world because it's just, it's terrible. Terrible things are happening in our world. God is right to be angry." They'd say amen to Tim's sermon last week. In fact, to use the language, if you look at verse 32 of chapter 1, they would certainly not be those who approve of such behavior, and they certainly wouldn't applaud the world's wickedness. But it's to people who pass judgment on others, whether that's a Sally or a Peter or a Harry, or you see something of that in your own heart, it's to you who pass judgment that Romans chapter 2 has something to say to us today, that God has something for us, a message for us, something to minister into our lives and our hearts today. So you have a look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. That is who it's talking to. "You, therefore, have no excuse." And here it is. Here's who we're addressing this morning. "You who pass judgment on someone else." Now, before you think, "Well, that's not me," actually, be honest with yourself for a second. That's in all of us, isn't it? To you who pass judgment in some kind of way, critical, fault-finding, judgmental, cross with the world, judgmental about the world, that's all of us. This is ministering to all of us in some form today. To you who think that God's good news is for others, for the world out there, and not for you personally. To you who condemn the world, who criticize others, who constantly find fault in what others are doing. To you this morning who think that you're okay with God simply by the way that you compare yourselves with others around you. Here is a message for those who pass judgment on others. For Sally's, moral people, Peter's, religious people, for Harry's, those of us who've graciously been saved by God, but our hearts have just become a little bit critical. Now, I just want to draw a distinction for a moment in this idea of passing judgment on someone. Passing judgment on someone is different to disapproving of something. It is right for us to disapprove of things that are wrong in the world. That's a different thing to passing judgment on someone. But if you see anything of Sally's or Peter's or Harry's heart in you this morning, if you're quick to pass judgment, then Romans 2 this morning has some things to say to us, some things that we need to remember. And here's the first thing. Romans 2 ministers to us this morning as those who pass judgment. And here's number one thing. Remember that God sees me as guilty. Or God sees you as guilty. Just look at verse 1. Let's follow the text. Let's see what Paul's saying. He says, "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Paul says that when we condemn others, when we judge others, when we stand over them as if we're somehow better, then actually what we're doing in that very moment is condemning ourselves, pointing the finger back at us. Why? Well, look at verse 1. Because Paul identifies that we do the same things. The things he's talked about in chapter 1, not necessarily all the things there. Perhaps you can say, "Well, I didn't do that," or "I don't do that." But certainly the list in verse 28 through to 31, that those sins of the heart, well, those are the things that we do. We're terrible, aren't we, at seeing sins in others, but not really seeing them in ourselves, or being hard on the sins of others, but not being very hard on ourselves. You know, so we might be walking down the street, and we're walking, minding our own business, and a car comes past, speeding past us, and we're angry about it. We mutter under our breath, "Oh, I hope they get a ticket, or I hope they get caught for such behavior." But when I get in the car and I speed somewhere, I'm soft on myself, aren't I? I was in a hurry, I'm a safe driver anyway, and I needed to get there quickly. Or perhaps, you know, when in our home, I'm just going to give you personal examples, but in our home, if I see my kids saying kind of unkind things to each other or shouting at each other, I'm hard on that, and I don't want them to do that, and I get angry with them about that. And yet, what about me? When I walk in, and perhaps I say something unkind, or I raise my voice, I'm soft on myself, aren't I? It's because I was tired. It's because I had a hard day. We see sins and faults in others, and yet we're very soft on them in ourselves. Maybe some of us feel kind of a bit judgmental at the moment about our world, and particularly that same-sex relationships are just being flaunted and put on display and pushed in our world, and we feel a bit cross about that. And yet we're quite happy, aren't we, to go home and watch a TV program where affairs are normal, or one-night stands are kind of accepted. We're quite happy to go home and flick for hours looking at things we probably shouldn't on the internet. We see sins in others, but we're soft on them in ourselves. And at a worst case scenario, what is it in us? We see sins in others, but we just fail totally to see them in ourselves. It's not just that we're soft on ourselves, we fail to see them in ourselves. We fail to see that we have the sins that we saw last week, especially in our own hearts. And so look at what Paul says. Let's follow the argument. Verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. We know that God is right to condemn some of those behaviors. We know that it's fair and just for certain things to be punished by God. But verse 3, look at what he goes on to say. So when you, a mere human, not God, but a mere human wrapped up in all the same humanity that is suppressing God and swapping him out, when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Do you think we're going to get away with it? The Bible puts before us very clearly, and the book of Romans does this, a day of God's judgment, a fixed day, a particular day. And what do we know about this day? Well, verse 5, if you look halfway through it, it talks about it as a righteous judgment. It's God's right and fair calling to account of our world. This world he made, this world he's loved, this world he supplied for, and yet this world that's walked away from him, it's going to be a righteous judgment. And verse 16, if you've got your Bible there, look at verse 16. This will take place on the day, there it is, a fixed day, when God judges people's secrets. It's not just behavior, but right into the depths of our hearts, the things that no one else sees. And he will do this through Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified and is now raised and is ascended to heaven. And this Jesus will come and judge, bring convictions because of the very things that are going on in our hearts. And Paul says in verse 16 that this is part of his gospel. His gospel declares this. And why does it declare this day? Because if there's no judgment, you don't need a gospel. If that's not a problem, we do not need this good news from God about how to be righteous. And so you see, when I pass judgment on somebody else for their sins, I need to remember, Romans 2 is ministering to me this morning to say, you need to remember you're guilty. Nathan, remember that when you pass judgment on somebody else, you're actually condemning yourself, because you too will face this judgment. Why? Well, look at verse 1. You therefore have no excuse. I have no excuses. I do the same things. My heart leans the same way as the rest of the world. And verse 3, there is no escape. Just because I disapprove of certain people's behavior in the world, that is not my ticket out of judgment. Doesn't make me not guilty. God's gospel, Jesus Christ our Lord, is one that says we are all guilty. We're going to see this as we go through Romans. We're all guilty. We all stand before God condemned. We've all played our part in whatever different way in suppressing the truth about God, in exchanging God for a lie, and in the behavior that then follows from those things. Now, let's just kind of think about that for a moment. If you're a Sally this morning, if you are a moral person, on what grounds do you think that you will escape God's judgment? I was listening to a song on the radio when I was driving the car down here the other evening. It was a song from actually when I was a teenager. But there's this lyric in the middle of the song, and this woman's singing. She says, "Well, I'm not a saint, but I'm not a sinner." See, that's where most people put themselves, isn't it? Well, I'm never going to have a stained glass window. I get that. You know, there's not going to be Saint Nathan somewhere. But I'm not a sinner. By that, she's meaning I don't really deserve God's judgment. And that's where most people see themselves, isn't it? Kind of somewhere in the middle. I'm a good person. I'm okay. But God sees the heart. And he says, I'm as guilty as everyone else. And if this morning you're more of a Harry, you know, you've trusted Jesus and you've experienced that conviction. Well, yes, I'm guilty and yes, I need Jesus. But when you start to get those condemning and critical thoughts in your life as a believer about the world around us, oh, they deserve God's judgment. Or when it even starts to creep in within the life of the church family, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Actually, we need to remember, we need to say to ourselves, hang on a second. I'm as guilty. The world out there needs the same grace I've been shown. And others in church, well, I'm the same as them. I need to turn those thoughts back into reminders that I'm in exactly the same position and I need the grace of God as much as anyone else. So number one, to you who pass judgment, remember God sees me, sees you as guilty. Number two, what is it that Romans 2 ministers to us? What does it want us to say? Well, God wants me to repent. God reminds me I'm guilty, but God wants me to repent. Look at verse 4 with me. Let's see how he goes on. He says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Just because God hasn't yet come and judged the world, or just because God hasn't called down thunderbolts into your life to judge you on particular things, or just because God has delayed some judgments in our own lives, don't think you're okay. No, God's delay in his day of judgment, God's delay perhaps in particular dealings in our own lives, is his patience. It's his putting up with us. It's actually his kindness to me. Why? Verse 4, because he wants me to repent. He wants you to repent. He wants us to turn away from a God-suppressing, God-exchanging life. He wants us to turn away from those behaviors that are wrong, and he wants us to turn to him and say sorry. He wants us to hear God's good news, his good news, Jesus Christ our Lord, and to believe it and to be saved. He wants us to be made righteous, right with him through faith. God wants you to repent. God wants you to be righteous. He wants to give you righteousness. He wants to save you from the day of judgment. But look at verse 5. "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourselves wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed." For those of us who pass judgment, if we persist in that life, if we persist in seeing ourselves as okay and refusing to repent, refusing to react to God's kindness, God's delay, God's putting up with us, then all we are doing is storing up for ourselves that wrath for the great day of God's wrath. We may not experience it now, but we're storing it up for ourselves. See, we may be moral like Sally. We may know the Bible like Peter. We may have a fairly together life, and judgment just seems like a weird reality, an unreal thing to you. But actually, we're missing the fact that God's delay, God's kindness to you, God's forbearance with you is intended to lead you to repentance. Have you repented? Have you said sorry to God? Have you believed that message about Jesus? Jesus, the righteous one, the one who totally did not deserve God's judgment, and yet came into this world, went to a cross, and took the righteous judgment of God against my sin. That's what he was enduring on the cross, so that I might be given his righteousness, so that I might be saved, so that I might be declared right with God on that day of judgment. Have you repented? And if this morning you're a Harry, when those judgmental thoughts arise about others in church or about the world, let that keep driving us back to Jesus in repentance as we see that the battle between our hearts and the Spirit kind of warring themselves out, and we still see these sins in ourselves. But let us go to repent. Let us keep turning back to God, knowing that it's only through the gift of his righteousness that we're okay with God. Do I lead a life of repentance? Do I lead a persistent life of reminding myself that I'm guilty and I'm only righteous as I turn to God, as I turn to him for his righteousness through Jesus Christ? To you who pass judgment, remember that I am guilty and remember that I should repent. And number three is God will judge me the same way he judges everyone else. As I pass judgment on someone else, I need to remember that God will judge me in exactly the same way he judges everyone else. I don't know if you like playing Monopoly. I'm not a huge fan of the game, but I know that when you play it, there's a card that everybody longs for. And I'm not talking about the properties. It's a simple card. It's the get out of jail free card. Because when you carry that card around with you, when it's yours and it's kind of tucked on the side, you feel pretty smug. Because you know that if you end up in jail, you just flash the privileged card and you'll get out of jail straight away. Now, the reason I mention that is that I think that lots of us in life have a tendency to treat our privileges like a get out of jail, get out of judgment free card. So what do we play this card? What do we think this card is? Well, it depends on who we are. But for many in our world who look on at the world and agree that it's a pretty bad place, for many of us, the kind of get out of judgment free card is I'm a good person. If I've got that card, if I've got that privilege, I've lived a pretty good life, then we think somehow we'll bypass judgment. I go to church. I know my Bible. I'm pretty religious. I've not done this. I've not done that. And we carry around these cards, these privileges, that sort of subtly we think, well, God's going to treat me differently because of this. But actually, the rest of the verses that we've got here in Romans 2, and I know that if you're into this kind of thing, lots of people think very differently about these verses. But at their heart, they are showing us that everyone will be judged in exactly the same way. There's no exceptions. There are no privilege cards. There are no get me out of judgment free cards. Let me just try and work you through and show you how this is true. So look at verse 6. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament. So this is showing that this is a long-standing truth about God. This is how he does it. He judges people by what they've done. And what's his point? Well, we need to leap over a few verses. Look at verse 11 with me. Look down at the text. For God does not show favoritism. You put the two together. God is not impartial in any way. He doesn't treat one group of people different to another. No, it's the same. Put verse 6 and verse 11 together. God will repay each person according to what they've done. Why, verse 11? For God does not show favoritism. Everyone treated the same. He's totally fair. And so then he describes the two groups of people, the way he divides out the world. Verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, that's self-ambitious, and who reject the truth and follow evil, that's the truth of the gospel, there will be wrath and anger. And then again, he repeats it. There will be trouble, verse 9, and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So this was the big division in Paul's day in his mind in this church. But he's saying it's the same. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what privileges you've got, what group you're from. God's going to judge you the same way. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Same. Everyone's in the same boat. Why? Because God does not show favoritism. Now, Paul is not saying that you can work your way to eternal life. It's easy to read that in verse 7, isn't it? To those who persist in doing these things, he will give eternal life. Now, that flies in the face of everything Paul says in the rest of the letter. So he can't mean that. He can't mean that you can work your way to eternal life. Now, Paul, I think, in these verses is drawing a contrast between a believer and an unbeliever. Someone who is leading a persistent life of repentance. Remember, that's the context. What's he just said? God wants you to repent. And what is the fruit of repentance? What is the fruit of turning to God and saying, sorry, and I need your righteousness. I can't do it myself. It is a life that persistently seeks good. It is a life that seeks glory and honor and immortality. It's heaven-bound. It's God-bound. The alternative is a life that is earthbound, me-bound, truth-ignoring, God-suppressing. You see, he's drawing a contrast here. He says, whoever you are, there's only two categories. Have you been someone who has repented? Is that what you've done? Or have you carried on down your path? See, he's describing in these verses believers and unbelievers. And his big point is simply this: God will judge me in exactly the same way he judges everyone else. There is no exceptions. There are no get-out-of-judgment-free cards. I'm not exempt. Verses 6 to 11 is true for everyone in the world forever. He will judge us by what we've done. Have we repented? Have we followed that kindness and grace to repent? Or have we gone our own way? And he wraps up some of the privileges here as well and says, look, I'm going to pick out some particular privileges for you to think about. See, look at verse 12 and 13. In verse 12, he says, to all who sin apart from the law will perish also apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now, here he brings in another concept that we need to think about. It's the idea of the law. Now, he's not talking about the laws of our country here. He's talking about the law of God that we have in the Old Testament. So God's people, the Jewish nation, had the laws of God, and this was a great privilege. They had God's word. In a nugget, it was the Ten Commandments, but there was an awful lot more documents that went around it. They knew the will of God. They knew what was right and wrong. But how will these people be judged? Surely that's a get-out-of-judgment-free card. Look at what they've got. They thought it might have been a get-out-of-judgment-free card, but how will they be judged? Well, verse 13, look at verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law, who have the law, who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Are they going to be judged any differently? Is this a privilege that gets you out of judgment-free, knowing the Bible? No. Again, Paul is saying that, is he saying here that somehow you can obey your way to righteousness, to get yourself okay with God, as long as you obey the law? Well, no. I think, again, he's talking here about believers and unbelievers. I think he's talking about some of the big themes that he's going to unpack for us later in this letter of Romans. When someone repents and believes the good news about Jesus, even people without the law, what he calls here the Gentiles, God changes us into people. He changes our hearts. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And so that even people without that privilege suddenly start to do the things that God wants us to do. He writes the laws on our hearts. That's what he's talking about in verse 14. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature, or who are Gentiles by nature, do the things that the law requires, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Now, that's true for believers. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. Their obedience, the obedience that comes from faith, is a fruit of the fact that they have a life that has followed this course of repentance, of turning to God. That is our hope. Now, perhaps that's kind of lost some of you this morning. But the point is this, that everyone will be judged the same way. Everyone will have to undergo exactly the same judgment. There are no privileges that get you out of judgment. And so moral Sally's need to remember that her morality, her upbringing, her temperament, her condemning of others is not a privilege that gets her out of judgment. Peter, with his privileges of church and knowing the Bible, is not a get-out-of-judgment-free card. No, Sally's and Peter's and Harry's, you and me, will all be judged in exactly the same way that everyone else will be. And when we are tempted, this is where we're going to bring it back now, okay? When we are tempted to pass judgment on others, I need to remember that. I need to remember that. And so the question is, have we turned to God in repentance? That's what we're going to be judged on. Not have others done it, but have I done it? Are we leading a life of repentance, a life that shows the fruit of repentance, a life that is pointing in the direction of verse 7, God direction, heaven direction, seeking his righteousness? Or do we think that because we have certain privileges in our life, God will treat me differently to how he treats others? This morning, whether you're a Sally, whether you are a moral person, or whether you're a Peter, you're a religious person and you've done church and that's your world, or whether you are a Harry and you're a believer but you're prone to judge others, Romans 2 ministers to us this morning. It says, to us who are tempted to pass judgment on others, remember, number one, God sees me as guilty. Remember, number two, that God wants me to repent. From where I am, from my guilt, he's leading me to repentance, to turn to him, to seek my righteousness from him. And he will judge me in exactly the same way he judges everyone else. And what that means is that God's good news is for you. God's good news of Jesus Christ our Lord and a righteousness that is from him is for you and for me, not just for other people. Let's pray together in response to what God showed us today. Righteous God, you are a righteous judge. We would ask, please, this morning that you would forgive us for where we have been quick to pass judgment on others. Forgive us where we have failed to see the sins of our own hearts. Thank you for your forbearance and your kindness that is intended to lead each of us to repentance. Lord, wherever we're at this morning, whether we are feeling just more moral than other people in the world, whether we're relying upon simply being connected to church, having privileges, whether we're saved but have just crept towards a critical spirit of others. Please, would you help us this morning to be those who repent? Would we be those who recognize our own guilt, who live a life of repentance towards you, and who remember that we will be judged in exactly the same way? Father, we turn to you afresh for the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. Hear us, we pray. Amen.